Man, well, good morning, church. How's everyone doing? So good to see you. You guys can have a seat. We're going to get right into the Word of God here this morning as we get into our second part of our series, Stop. How many of you joined us last Sunday and really enjoyed that message? That was powerful, I know. This message is really going to get you to think about your approach to life. If you're living today, which I have to explain why I just asked that question, if you're living today, but your life is pretty much a drag, and you're not really enthusiastic about the future, and you're kind of just living with fear and anxiety and worry, and you just kind of dread everything, this message is for you. In fact, I want you to read with me now as we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We're going to read the story here of Moses, and I want you to notice something about Moses here. So you all know the story of Moses, right? Show me your hands, you know who Moses is. I don't have to give you the whole... All right. Now Moses, the Bible says, was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There an angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from a burning bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to even look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivisites, the Jebusites, all the Ites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Now, notice, he says, so now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you have brought the people out. I love it because God doesn't say if, he says when. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Can we just jump over to Colossians 3, 23 and 24? Colossians 3, 23 and 24. The Bible says, whatever you do, work. Can we all say work? All right, turn to your neighbor, just say work, nudge them, wake them up. Tell them, make it work. All right, so whatever you do, God says, whatever, let's all say whatever. Whatever you do, work it. No, he says work at it with all your heart. Well, why do I have to do that? Listen, here's why. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. One more time, whatever you do, work. Say it with me, work. At it with all your heart. Not some of it, not a little bit of your heart, with all of your heart. As working for the Lord. Amen. Crazy verse, isn't it? That God expects you. Can you believe that God says, do your best? Whatever you do, whatever, say it with me, whatever. So whatever you do, work with all your heart. It's not just talking about Monday morning and your job, by the way. It's not what the Bible was referring to. It wasn't talking about your 9-to-5. God was saying whatever area in your life that requires work, a task, a responsibility, God says, do it with all your heart. In other words, God says, do it the best you can. Whatever you do, whatever task, whatever responsibility, and here is the motive why. Because you're not doing it for people, you're doing it for the Lord. That's your boss, your family, your spouse, your children, the strangers around you. It's not about them. You do it to the best of your ability because you're doing it for God. All of us here have a task. All of us here have a responsibility. Some of you have the task of being parents. If you're a parent, God says, be the best parent you can be. If you have the task of being a friend, be the best friend you can be. If you have the task of being a leader here in the church, do it to the best of your ability. If you have the responsibility of being a spouse, be the best spouse you can be. Why? Because you are doing it not for them, you are doing it for God. It's not about pleasing people. It's about pleasing God. Why is it so important? Because there's a temptation within ourselves to do the bare minimum in any area we're not really pleased with. There is a temptation to do the bare minimum, not the best. I'll just do what I can, do what I... because we don't like where we're at. We don't like the situation. We don't like the person. I'm mad at them right now, so they don't deserve the best. Because I'm mad at them. God says no. You always have to do your best in any area, whatever area of your life, because your motive is God. So we need to stop. Stop, say it with me, stop. Here's the second part. Stop doing the bare minimum. We're going to be so blessed this morning. All right, I will. Let's pray. Father, bless this message as we stop. We're going to stop doing the bare minimum. And live this life like every day is the best. We're going to be the best people we can be because we serve the best God. So help me now, Lord, to preach this message so we can apply it to our lives. Obey your word. That in any area of our lives, we're going to just make it work to please you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we talk about life? I want you to think about your life for a minute. How many of you love your life? Show me your hands. You be honest. I love my life. All right. How many of you just tolerate your life? Yeah, I'm tolerable. It's tolerable. Okay. Just me? Okay. How many of you hate your life? One person. Okay. So, you know, when we talk about life, I really felt like preaching. The Lord was just leading me to preach about life and everything about life. We only have just a few moments of it. It goes by fast, so we have to make it count, right? So when God gives you this life, He gives it to you with a task and a responsibility and a purpose. But see, the problem is not life. Life is not the problem why you're miserable, you're sad, you're discouraged, you're depressed, whatever it is. The problem is not life. Let me tell you why I say this. Because people say, if my life were different, I would be happier. If my life got better, I might be happier. If my life changed, I might be happier. If I had their life, I might be happier. If I had a different life, I might be happier. But life is not the problem. The problem is your approach and your view of the life God has given you. I realize that your life doesn't have to change for you to be happy. Your approach to it does. The way you view it. So I started praying. I said, Lord, I understand what you're teaching me, but how can I really teach this to our church? Because you know them, God. And you really got to make it simple for them. Because if not, it's over. And I thought about board games. Let me explain why. How many of you grew up with board games? This was before iPads and apps and Angry Birds or whatever. This is what families did. All right? Some of these games are demonic. How many know Monopoly just brings out the worst? It doesn't bring your family together. How many of you lost relationships because of Monopoly? All right? So you understand that board games that I grew up with and you grew up with, I realized something. Man, board games is what corrupts us. It really does. And it gives us the wrong message about life. You're thinking, Pastor, you've lost your mind. But hear me out. You see, the problem with life is your approach to it. How you view it. That's why so many people live life sad and messed up and miserable because they're viewing life all wrong. So it's all about your view of life. Let me explain to you. How many of you grew up playing chess before? Any chess players? Chess? All right, worst game ever. It only makes you look smart. But when you play chess, here's the thing about chess. In order to win chess, they say that you have to be one or two or more steps ahead. You have to think about what's going to happen next. What if that person does this? What if they do this? I have to have a plan. I have to have an action. I have to think ahead, think of the future, think about what if and what if and what if. And that's why chess is such a miserable game. It's not fun. Everyone that plays chess is always serious. You ever notice that? No one ever moves a pawn and says, yeah! It's all, and just aggressive. Why? See, I wonder how many of you approach life like chess. Some of you, you can't enjoy your life today because you're so caught up in tomorrow. You got to be one step ahead, two steps ahead. You have to know the future. You live every day of your life. Well, what if, and what if, and what if this happens? Then I have to do this. But if that happens, I have to do this. And you're always one step ahead of God. And you're trying to figure out what's going to happen. Some of you are there right now. You're thinking about Monday, right now. You're thinking about next week. You're thinking about what's going to happen and what if and what if. So a lot of people are miserable because life is all like chess to them. I just have to think ahead. You can't enjoy today. You can't enjoy your kids today because you're thinking about college tomorrow. You can't enjoy where you're at today because you keep thinking about the future. And what if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? What if I can't prepare for this? What if I'm not ready for this? And everything in your life is all about figuring out what's next. If you live your life only trying to figure out the next, you can't enjoy the now. How many approach life like chess? Be honest. You're like, I'm past, I'm all caught up in tomorrow. And then there's the other people. The other people approach life like Monopoly. Monopoly is the most selfish, self-centered game. Monopoly is all about you winning. You don't care who you trample on. You don't care who you sent to jail. They owed me my money. Where's my money? Give me my money. I don't have it. Go to jail. Get out. You lose. Monopoly is all about me and what I can get. I need to have the houses. Forget the houses. I need a hotel. I need the cash. I need the money. I need this and I need that. I need the promotion. I need the property. So when we think about Monopoly, people just say, well, life is about me. I have to be on top. I have to have the possessions. I don't care what it's not about other people. I'm not here to serve other people. I'm not here to be here for other people. Every day of my life, I'm trying to figure out how I can win, how I can come on top, how I can achieve this. And it's all about me being the best without considering other people. Any Monopoly people? Thank you for your honesty. So you have the chess people that are just living life trying to figure it out. You have the Monopoly approach of life that people just live for themselves and selfishness and what can people do for me. I have Monopoly people in church. They come to this church so that they can be served. And then when I ask, hey, can you serve? I'm busy. That's a Monopoly person. But then when they're in trouble, Pastor, I need you. What if I say, I'm busy? Think about that, Monopoly people. But it's all about you. If you know a Monopoly person, they're sitting next to you, nudge them a little bit. Go ahead. Some people, I feel really bad about these people. But some people approach life like Jenga. You ever played Jenga before? Man, it's the worst game ever. I mean, you make one wrong move. I mean, you just pull it wrong. Okay, that was a good choice. That was all right, that's a good choice right there. Oh. And it all falls apart. You know, some people, they live their life under this pressure. I have to make the right choice. If I choose wrong, it all goes down. If I just choose wrong, my whole life will be ruined. So I have to marry the right person. I have to live in the right house. I have to have the right job. But if I choose wrong, everything's going to fall apart and God's purpose is never going to happen. And a lot of you, you live with this guilt and this condemnation because you know that deep down inside, we all make wrong choices. And you look at your life and you think, man, it fell apart and God can never fix it and things are never going to get better because I chose wrong, I did wrong, and you live under this guilt and condemnation and thought of failure and worthlessness just consumes you because you keep thinking about where it all went wrong, where it all fell apart, and I have to do it right and do it right and do it right. If not, everything falls apart. Is that any way to live? Jenga people, you keep thinking about your past and your sin and your mistakes. Jenga people, keep thinking about where you went wrong. Jenga people, and when I preach that God loves you, Jenga people, you can't accept that, Jenga people, because you're Jenga people. You know, God can't possibly fix this anymore because one day back in 1980, whatever, I made the wrong choice. And I'm still living it today. Horrible way of life. So you live your life like Jenga. You're just always guilty and ashamed and worthless and feeling down all the time. So if you approach life like chess, you're anxious and worried because you're thinking only about tomorrow. You can't enjoy today. If you're approaching life like Monopoly, you're selfish, self-centered, and no one likes you. That's why Monopoly people are lonely people. It's the truth. If you're a Jenga person, you're just living under guilt all the time. You put all this pressure to make the right choice. If not, it all falls apart. I think the scariest people are the battleship people. You ever play Battleship? I meet Battleship people every Sunday. Let me explain how this person relates. Hey, how's it going? Just surviving. You know, Battleship people, they're just survivors.
If you've ever said, if I can only get it past this month, if I can make it to tomorrow. See, battleship people are always battling. They're battling in their marriage, they're battling with their kids, they're battling in their finances, and their whole mindset about life is, I just gotta survive until I get to heaven. So you can't enjoy today because you're only thinking about, how am I going to make it? I need to survive. I need to dodge this and dodge that. And everyone's attacking me. And you're just trying to survive. If I can make it. If I can make it to this milestone. If I can make it to this age. If I can make it past this and past that. But Pastor, it just feels like I'm always on survival mode. And God doesn't want you to survive. He's called you to thrive. But you can because you're always battling. Well, if you knew what I had to battle with every day, I don't think it's going to survive. It doesn't look good. My wife throws missiles at me every day. I'm in the battle. This ship has sunk. And it's all about trying to survive. How many battleship people do I have? It's horrible. You can't enjoy Sunday morning church because you're trying to think how you're going to survive Monday. This week. Next year. Some of you are chess, Monopoly, and Battleship, and Jenga people all combined. See me after church. I need oil on you. I'm going to anoint you. Because some of you, you're just anxious about the future, self-centered and selfish, and always trying to figure out how to do the right thing, because if you don't, you're going to fall. Everything's going to fall apart, and you don't want it to fall apart because you're a Monopoly person. Everything has to be about you, and you're just trying to survive. Do you think God wants you to live like a chess game? Do you think God wants you to live like Monopoly? You think God called you here to be on Jenga and be miserable about your past and your choices? You think God put you on this earth one day and said, now survive. I'll see you in 80 years. Hope you make it. What is approach? How does God want us to approach to life? If it's not chess, if it's not Monopoly, if it's not Jenga, it's life. You ever played life? The worst game ever. Because when I play life, I remember I played life just last year. I played with Maylene. Excuse me, yeah. I'm horrible at life. Are you horrible at life? All right. You know who I hate? The people I play life with and their life is better than mine. See, in life you get dealt this hand. So I remember clearly, because I'm still bitter about it, I remember my hand. I remember I was a plumber. Nothing wrong with that. Except my plumbing job only paid me $40,000 a year. But my mortgage was more than that. My bills were more than that. I remember in life, I was a plumber with three children, not just children, three girls. With a job and bills and a wife. I was already stressed. I forgot it was a game, by the way. I was battleshipping this thing. I was trying to survive and chess playing it, trying to figure it out. And I was trying to monopoly it, trying to win and get more money and get more money. And I was stressing out. And when I made a wrong choice, it was like Jenga. I would feel guilty. What kind of dad am I? I'm the worst husband ever. And I remember what this hand was dealt. You know that I got hit by a hurricane in the game? And I didn't have insurance. And then it got worse. I promise, I'm not making this up. And one of my daughters, I needed braces. I felt my wife nagging at me. And I kept trying to get overtime, but it wasn't happening. And then the kids that I were playing with, God bless them. Oh yeah, I had a minivan that broke down. And the people around me, they had a red convertible. They won a cruise. And life was just so much easier. You ever feel like that? Like God just hands you this, He deals you these cards to live your life with. And then you have the temptation to look at other people and you think, why is their life so much easier than mine? And some of you, you've been dealt a hand that you don't like. All of us have. Some of you've gone through things that you don't understand why. You know what I love about life, the game? It's real honest. You can't control what happens. Your dishwasher's going to break. Your car's going to break. Storms are going to come. You're not ready for it. Kids are going to need you. But the game teaches us a powerful principle. Make it work. You can't change it, then you have to work with it. Come on, say it with me. Make it work. Turn to your neighbor, nudge him, make him work. Because you all have some cards in your life that God's handed you. You're trying to make sense of everything, but did you realize that Moses was dealt a pretty bad hand? You never expect this when you read the story of Moses, but he was living a life he never expected. This is a man that was in the palace in Egypt, and he had servants. He had a life of luxury, and he never expected that he would lose it all based on one choice, and he would be living in the desert, working with his father-in-law, and he would just live the rest of his life herding sheep. He would never have pictured, just like you would never have pictured, what you've gone through in your life. Imagine coming from being a prince to now herding sheep in the desert. And as he just living that life and it's dirty and he's working with sheep that are stubborn and stupid. He's in the desert. After living an amazing life, he was dealt this hand. See, some of you, you may be living a life you never desired. You never desired to be single in your 30s or 40s. Some of you, you got married and you never thought it'd be this hard. Some of you never imagined that you would be dealt this hand of being a single parent. You never thought you'd lose your job. You never thought you'd get a bad report from the doctor. You never thought you'd lose that loved one so soon. See, everyday life presents you something you may not be ready for. And it may be difficult for you to deal with. So as I began to read this passage about Moses, what I really admired about him was his attitude. The attitude that Moses had is definitely not ours. When you read about Moses in the desert, Moses' approach to his life after suffering the unexpected problems. Moses never thought he would lose his family, his home, his career, his future, his everything. What I love about Moses, he never approached life like chess. You never hear it in the Old Testament, Moses sitting there saying, what's going to happen? What about tomorrow? How am I going to get out of this? What about next year? What if I'm in the desert forever? What am I going to do? Maybe I should do this, or maybe I should do that. And he's anxious about his future. Moses was never anxious about tomorrow. He wasn't even thinking about tomorrow. Moses' approach was not Monopoly. Moses didn't say, well, I hit a bump on the road, but I'm going to be back, and I'm going to be in power again, and I'm going to have my house again, and my money again, and my wealth and my popularity again, and I'm going to be back on top someday. Moses never thought that way. Moses never lived his life under guilt and condemnation. You never hear of him in the desert saying, why did I ever murder that person? Why did I not just trust God? And if I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have lost everything. And the day I did that, everything fell apart because I'm a horrible person. I'm a horrible brother. I'm a horrible son. And I can't believe I'm a Hebrew. I'm a man of God, and I'm just the worst person ever. And I lost everything because I deserve it. He never lived his life under guilt because of his one choice. And his approach was never a battleship either. I just got to survive this until things change. And I just need to get through this and I just need to survive. He didn't wake up every morning, okay, I just got to get through this day. No. His approach was never that of chess. It was never that of Monopoly. It was never that of Jenga. It was never that of battleship. Moses' approach to life was that of life. You've been dealt this hand. But Moses made it work. He's in the desert. You notice that? Got himself a job. Got himself a girl, a wife. Building up his family. The truth is, Moses never expected God to show up. Never. Moses never said, I know God's going to talk to me someday through this. Moses never thought that God would show up ever through a burning bush. He was just herding his sheep with his father-in-law. He never thought God would show up. He never thought God would speak. He never thought God would guide him. And he never thought God would get him out of that desert. Never. He simply just got married, went to work, and made it work. Come on, help me preach. Tell your neighbor, make it work. Well, you don't know who I'm working with. You don't know what I'm doing. You don't know who I'm with. You don't know who I'm married to. You don't know my situation. You don't know the hand I've been dealt. If God hears you now, which He does, you know what He's telling you? Make it work. Let me tell you something about that desert with those sheep. And I think working with your father-in-law is like the worst thing ever. I don't know. But he made it work. But Moses didn't know this. Moses didn't know that his hand, that desert, those sheep, and that father-in-law was all preparation. Preparation for what's next. God had a plan. God has a plan even when you don't. That all of that was a 40-year training school for the next 40 years of his life. My point is this. You may not like the season that you're in right now. You may not like where you're at right now. What if I told you God has you there now because He's preparing you and molding your character? Character. Character is what God grows in you to bless you with what He has for you. And if your character is wrong, the blessing will be destroyed. So the desert, when God revealed Himself to Moses, Moses then realized all of these 40 years of this awful job with this terrible sheep and this okay father-in-law, all of this was just God preparing me. The job you hate right now, you should be thankful for. The people you may not like right now, maybe they're sent by God to help you with the character you need to build. That's what God says in James, that we should have joy in trials. Because you know that it's testing your faith and it's developing in you perseverance. Trials may be something you may not like, but it's preparing you for a purpose that God has for you. That's why God, when He deals this hand of life, and you have something you may not like right now, and you're in a season, and right now you may not like this job. You may not like this person. You may not like this stage of singleness or whatever. You may not like this right now. God says you may not like it now, but you're going to need it for later. Isn't that good? Because you may not like it now, but you're going to need it for later. Because if that pansy boy Moses in the palace would have had to lead those Israelites through the desert, and his feet has never touched dirt, he wasn't going to make it one day. He would have been like, what is this? Where's my maid? Where's my servant? But God says, Moses, I got to make you a little bit more rugged. I got to toughen you up, so I'm going to send you 40 years in the desert. So Moses, he turned into this like lumberjack guy. He has a beard. He has muscles. He's herding sheep. He's a different Moses. And God is like, that's the man I need. I didn't need the pansy. I got the mansy. And he prepared him. So maybe God may not like who you are right now. Your character. He loves you. He loves you. But he may not like your character. So he says, I can't give you what I have for you because your character is going to mess it up. So I'm going to put you in this place with these people during this season because it's preparing you. So while you're in that place with those people in that season, stop your whining. Stop your crying and stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to just make it happen and let God work in any area He has you in right now. If we're honest with ourselves and God, your attitude towards life needs to change. God has no desire. Can I talk to my chest people real quick? God has no desire for you to figure it out. Whew, breathe. No, but I need to know. Who said that? When they ask God who He is, He said, all you need to know is I am. I am who? I am. I'm God. For all my chest people, stop trying to figure it out. Matthew 6:25-27. It's a verse for all my chest people. The Bible says, do not worry about your life. Matthew 6:25. God says, therefore, I tell you, do not what? Do not worry about your life. See what I did there? When I do this, you got to say life. So God says, do not worry about your life. I like it. Good. So God says, don't worry about your all right. What you're going to eat. Notice it talks in the future tense. What you will. Some of you are worrying about that right now. What am I going to eat after church? We always fight about it. What am I going to drink? But see, when the Bible talks about food and drink, it's talking about your needs. God says, don't worry about your needs for tomorrow. Don't worry about your body. Some of you should. No. That's not what that means. Don't worry about the physical needs either. What you're going to wear is not life. Is not
life.
There you go. More important than food and the body, more important than clothes. And then he draws this analogy. He says, look at the birds of the air. Because as Jesus was preaching, there was like birds going, flying, right? And he's like, look at them birds there. See them birds? Look at them. And everyone's like, okay, I see the birds. Do you see them freaking out? Do you see them worried? You ever see a bird? Do you ever see a bird going, what's going to happen? We got to wake up early because the only bird catches a worm. And what if there's no worm? And how are we going to feed the kids and get them out of the nest? Birds are like chirpity chirp chirp all day. Happy. And God says, you see those birds? If they can do it, so can you. They don't store away. Why do you store things away? Oh, in case. in case something happens. That's what a chess person does. Well, just in case this happens tomorrow, we got to do this and do that. And God says, don't live like that. Why? Are you not much more valuable than those birds? And I love that God says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his? You know what God says? All that worrying you're doing as a little chess player of life, it does nothing to change it. Whatever you're worried about right now, it's not going to change because you're worried about it. So God says, stop worrying about your life. I got this. Stop worrying about your life. You can't enjoy today because you're thinking about what will happen and what if this happens. And you have to be one step ahead. And God says, no, tomorrow's not even promised. Live for today. Can you handle today? Like, yeah, I can handle today. That's all you need to work on. For all my Monopoly, can I talk to the Monopoly people real quick? If you're living life just for you, and you wake up every day of your life with you in mind, and all you do is seem to think that everyone owes you something, and everyone is there for you, your life will be miserable. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. The Bible is clear about this in Philippians. It says, do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition. Or vain conceit, but notice, but in humility, consider others. Who's others? Everyone that's not you. Better than yourselves. Well, what about me then? It's not about you. You know what's awesome about this verse? If you would obey it in every area of your life, it'd be blessed. Can you imagine if you come to work without a selfish mindset and you're just there to work for others? You might get that promotion. Can you imagine if you have this mindset in your marriage, she might actually start liking you again. Think about it. Because we go into this, all these things, thinking, well, what about me? The Bible says each one of you should not only look at your own interests, but also the interests of others. So think about what the Bible says. It says that our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who considered being equal with God nothing. What happens if you're selfish? James chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says if you have any form of selfishness, where you have envy and what? Selfish ambition. There, you'll find disorder and evil. How many of you want your lives to be disordered and evil? No one does. But God says, stop living selfish. It's not about you. But any place where there's disorder, selfishness is not far. Any place where you think it's about you and your needs and your desires, you will find evil and you will find disorder. That's why so many families and churches and marriages and people are all falling apart in disorder, because life has now become about them. Can I talk to my Jenga people? You're in this church today, you're saying, God hates me. You don't know what I did, Pastor. I'm the worst Jenga person there is. I live with guilt, I live with regret, because I didn't make the right connections. And I made the wrong choice. And everything fell apart. Let's suppose you're right. You made a wrong choice. I won't take that away from you. Maybe your life did fall apart. Could God not be the God that puts it back together? That's why you can't live your life with this approach. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? To have no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. That word condemnation literally means a sentence of guilt. To be guilty. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, I am guilty. I did do it. Yes, you are guilty. But here's the difference. When this verse was written, when you had a sentence of guilt in the court of law, you were either sentenced to death or exiled to an island. That was it. There was no probation or community service. You either died or you were exiled. You know why God says there's no condemnation for you because you have Jesus Christ? It's God says no matter where you've gone wrong and what choices you've made and what has fallen apart, I'll never exile you. Even John was exiled in this island with prisoners, and God would say, that is not you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God says, even though you've made wrong choices and you've made poor decisions and you're living under this intense guilt, that guilt does not mean that you are dead to me or I want nothing to do with you. In fact, God says there is no condemnation. There's only grace and forgiveness and mercy. And God can build up what you have destroyed. Can I get a witness today? If you're thankful, if you're a Django person, verse 28 of Romans 1, the same chapter, says, God works all things for good for those who love Him. Same chapter, verse 28. God works all things for good. All things, the messed up things of your past. Don't you think that Moses could have felt like this? I'm a murderer, I'm a fugitive, I'm the worst son ever, I'm the worst example ever. And God said, you know what, Moses? Yeah, you're guilty of that, but I'm going to use that to teach you and prepare you and mold you for what I have next. And God rebuilt the life of Moses, and He's going to rebuild yours if you would confess your sins before Him. He is faithful and just and will forgive, and He can start putting back the pieces of your world that has fallen apart. And if you're a battleship person, I feel really bad for you. Because you're living every life just trying to make it. I got to survive today. My business has to survive. My family, my marriage has to survive. My finances has to survive. What if it doesn't survive and I'm being attacked and I got to do this and I got to avoid that because I just need to make it. Am I going to make it? And some of you are thinking, am I going to come through this? Am I going to make it over this? Am I going to conquer this? And the answer is yes. It's the answer is yes. Because God clearly says it in Romans 8:35. That even though we face persecution, notice, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Why are you going to make it? Because God loves you. He says, shall trouble and hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger of the sword separate me from God? That means, is trouble and hardship really going to say to God, I can't help you? You're just in too much trouble. Things are just too hard. I can't help you. God says, no, I love you and I am going to help you. As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. So I love the Bible is honest. You're going to have problems. We are considered like sheep to be slaughtered. That's encouraging. God says we are like sheep on the way to the slaughterhouse. You ever seen a sheep on the way to the slaughterhouse? They're not like, man, they're living afraid. They're scared. And God says, you know, life is scary. I'll close with this. You know, right now, your life is scary. You're like a sheep on the way to the slaughterhouse. But here's what the Bible says. You're my sheep. So God says, I'm not excusing that your life is hard and frightening. Sometimes you don't want to laugh. You don't want to smile. Because life is just that hard. But notice, the Bible says, no. In all these things, think about those things you're afraid of right now. Think about those things you're telling yourself that has you anxious and worried and afraid. For all my chess players and battleship people, for all my Monopoly folks and Jenga people, what are the things keeping you up at night? What are the things making you feel guilty? What are those things? Because notice the Bible says, and all these things, we are more than conquerors. So if you're a battleship person, if you have a battleship approach to life, here's the answer to your question. Am I going to survive? The answer is yes. You're more than a conqueror. You're going to get through this. You're more than a conqueror. No matter what you're facing with, it's hard, it's difficult, but you're more than a conqueror. You don't have to live your life in battle, trying to survive, trying to make it. If it's God's will that you don't survive that, it's because He has something better for you. But you're going to make it. That's why Psalm 118:24, God says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I love it because God never talks about tomorrow. What does He talk about? Today. See, God is not even wanting us to be consumed with Monday. Next month, next year, 10 years from now. God says, this is the day, today. And how are we to approach it? Rejoicing. Why would God ever say, do you know what day it is for me? It's a bad day. It's a hard day. It's a day of suffering. It's a day of mourning. It's a day that I wish I never woke up to. Your day may be hard. So why does God say rejoice? Because you don't have to be a chess player and figure it out. You don't have to live selfishness trying to win because you're already a winner of Christ. You don't have to live your life condemned, feeling guilty about your sins and your past. You don't have to live in any way like that because God says you are more than a conqueror. And for that reason, you can rejoice. Rejoice in where you're at right now. When God, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I am. God will get you out when He is ready for you to come out. 39 years was not enough for Moses to get out. 40 was. For some reason, at year 39, God said, not yet. So if you're there, when am I going to get out of this season? God says, well, with that attitude, not yet. How long, God? It's up to you. Maybe God is telling you today, stop doing the bare minimum. Until you get there. Once I get there, I'll be the best. God said, no. You be the best right now. Ephesians 5:15. What does God want you to do? Ephesians 5:15, God says to the church, be very careful then how you what? Live what?
Alive.
Thank you. Not as unwise, but wise. Making the what? The most of every opportunity. making the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. Whatever you do, work it as for working for the Lord. Make the most of every opportunity. Where you at right now in your life, God says, no matter where you're at, make the most of it. Stop saying, oh, I just want to get out of this and I want things to change. No, you make the most of where you're at right now. Make the most of it. If you're stuck in traffic, make the most of it. Put some worship on and make it a church service. But stop complaining about it. If you're stuck in a dead-end job, make the most of it because you're stuck and you're going to die there. If it's true, might as well be happy. I'm going to die in this office. If you're tired of your kids, enjoy them now. Make the most of your kids now while they're pooping and vomiting and all of that. Because one day when they leave the nest, you'll be, if I do anything to smell that poop again. Parents, am I right? Make the most of where you're at right now. You know, I make the most out of you guys. Not that I don't like you guys. I love you guys. But I make the most out of every Sunday service. Every Wednesday Bible. I just make the most of it. I don't care who shows up, who doesn't. Make the most of it. Do the best you can be. Be the best you can be. Do the best you can do where God has you right now. And maybe, I'll tell you this, until the Lord shows up like he did for Moses, make the most. Make the most. Until God changes what you want him to change, make the most of it. Come on, turn to your neighbor, slap him and say, make the most of it. Make the most. Stop. Man, make the most of where you're at. If you're single, make the most of it. That is awesome. You have no one to answer to. You do what you want. Make the most of it. If you're married, thank God there's someone willing to wake up next to you. Make the most of it. Wherever you're at, say, Lord, I'm going to make the most of this situation because I'm not going to let this be one of those chess moments, one of those Monopoly moments, one of those, I'm not even going to battle with this. Just going to work with what I have. Can I pray for you? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I think I might just be right when I say this message is for every person in this church. And when I say all of us need to repent of doing the bare minimum, because we may not like where we're at. Maybe we need to say, God, I'm sorry for that attitude of ungratefulness and selfishness. Forgive me for my condemnation. You can build my life up when it's falling apart. And Lord, whatever hand I've been dealt with, I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to do my best until I'm ready and you get me out. Until then, work on my character. Make me the man and the woman I'm called to be. And if God has you there, he has you there because he wants you there. You may not like the sheep. You may not like the desert. You may have lost a life of comfort. Whatever you've lost, let me tell you, whatever hand you've been dealt with, make the most of it. I want you to leave this church today, just wherever you go, wherever you live, whatever you do, have this motive in mind. I'm doing this for God. So be the best spouse you can be, not for your spouse, but for God. Be the best employee you can be tomorrow, not for your boss, but for God. Be the best business owner you can be, not for money, not for anything, but for God. Be the best son, the best daughter, the best driver, the best anything you can be for God. Can we all stand? Because we all need to stand. We all need to pray for this. There ain't no one in this church or listening online that can say today, this message was not for me. All of us have been dealt a hand in life. Let's make it work, amen? I love it because God says, your reward will be great. There's a reward for those who make it work. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as an act of confession, it's hard. But if you're confessing today, your approach and attitude to life has been nothing like God wants you to be. If your attitude needs to change, if there's been complaining lately and bickering lately and jealousy lately about other people's lives and comparison, and you're not making the most, if you're guilty of doing the bare minimum because you may not like where you're at or who you're with, show me your hands right now. I dare you to show me your hands as an act of confession. God bless you, everyone here today. Let's pray together as a church. I want you to be as bold to pray to God right now and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm guilty of my attitude. And tell God right now from your heart, what is it about your life you don't like? He already knows. But tell him, Lord, it's my job. Lord, lately it's been my marriage. It's been my kids. It's been my finance, everything. I don't know what it is, but tell God right now, where in your life have you gone wrong? What area in your life have you been less grateful for? For anyone here that's a chess player, stop trying to figure things out. God will guide you. And he's going to open doors and close them. You don't need to worry about tomorrow. Live for today. If you're here and you're battling right now, you're just trying to survive, you don't need to survive. You're more than a conqueror. God stands with you. And his power will enable you to get through whatever it is you're going through. You're going to survive this. If you're living under condemnation, if you're one of those people that say, Pastor, I made the wrong choice, everything has fallen apart, though that may be true, God can rebuild your life. Stop living with guilt and failure over yesterday, because today God loves you and God wants to forgive you today, and you will be blessed today for tomorrow. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message. And in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, I ask that you would give us the grace to experience your love and your mercy. Forgive us, Lord, as a church. Forgive us as a family when we've done the bare minimum because we don't like where we're at. Forgive us for complaining and fault-finding and comparison and jealousy. Forgive us for not making the most of where we're at today. For being consumed with tomorrow and the future and the blessings. And not even thanking you that we woke up today. That in itself is a blessing. So Father, as we leave this church service today, we will make the most of every opportunity. Being grateful, even in those areas that are uncomfortable and we may not like right now. Forgive us, renew us, and let us make it work with your help, God. In Jesus' name, make it work. Come on, people, make it work. Tell your neighbor, make it work.